Great. Good. London Marathon day today. That was exciting. Anyone run the London Marathon today? Right. Two people ran it in under 2 hours. Right, that's mad. That's never been done before. Imagine you woke up this morning and you were told you were going to run the marathon in under 2 hours and you were going to come second. So gutted. It's the futility of life. It's the meaninglessness of life. And we're going to turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. But as we come back to this book of Ecclesiastes, I wonder how you're doing on the journey. We're sort of two chapters into it. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, if you've been tracking with this series, how are you feeling about Ecclesiastes? I just think it's so weird. I've spoken to people who have such different reactions. There are people in this room who've said to me, I love the book of Ecclesiastes. I think it's my favorite book in the Bible. And then I've spoken to other people who say, I just feel so depressed every Sunday. And Ecclesiastes really divides us and sets up a paradox. You see, it's weird. Ecclesiastes, it feels like it's full of contradictions. It's full of messiness. It says things like, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. This idea of vapor, it's all pointless. Your work, your pursuits, your pleasure, it's all a vapor. It's nothing there. And yet at the same time, it says, enjoy life. Work hard. Build a family. And you find yourself saying, it's just contradictory. I don't know what to do with it. Well, let me just say a couple of things as we dive into chapter 3 that I hope will orient us. We're going to spend 10 weeks going through this, so I hope by the end of it we'll really sort of be familiar with how we're supposed to respond to it. And let me just make one thing really clear. The book of Ecclesiastes is not written to depress you. It really isn't. It's not written to make you wake up on a Monday morning and go, well, what's the point of going to work? The book of Ecclesiastes is written so that you might live your life better. It's written so that you might have wisdom. That's why it's in the Bible. Therefore, as we wrestle with this book and as we think about it, we need to keep asking ourselves, how does it help me to live better? How does it help me to do my job, to be a friend, to look after the people I look after? How does it help me to do that better? Because at the heart of Ecclesiastes, there's a paradox. There is a contradiction at the heart of it. In fact, let me show you two phrases from what we're going to read today, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and you will see what I mean. Here's the first one. It says, I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. So in Ecclesiastes 3, we're going to see God has laid a burden on the human race. Life is a burden. But in the same paragraph, he says this. This is the gift of God. He talks about enjoying life and enjoying good food. This is the gift of God. So in the same paragraph, a burden and a gift. And we may throw our hands up in the air and say, it's just contradiction. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, let me ask you a question. Does your life make sense? Is your life neat? Does your life all move smoothly along a very sensible and logical and understandable train track? No. Your life is a mess. It's full of contradictions. And there are days when you wake up and life feels like a burden to you, aren't there? When everything feels heavy and when the sky seems dark and it feels like I hate life. It's just so hard. And yet there are other moments when it feels like the most precious gift in the world. I'm alive. What a gift to be alive. So what if the book of Ecclesiastes is not that random at all? It's just reflecting back to you, your experience of the real world. Because the book of Ecclesiastes is going to show us how to live in this world where life is both a burden and a gift, and how to walk wisely through it. See, here is the big danger. Living in this paradox world, living in this, what we've said, this cursed world, this world where God has placed a burden. The danger with living in this world is that we will quickly become cynical. And when you become cynical, it's not a long step then to become bitter about life. And to sort of just shrug your shoulders and go, well, it's just not fair. And to become angry at God or angry at other people or angry at the world. There's a lot of anger in our world, right? There are a lot of people who are angry with a lot of things. People are just angry. Sometimes you meet them on the tube. You've not done anything. They're just angry at you. I think they're having an Ecclesiastes day. When you meet them, say, oh, it's a burden day. Smile and say, life is a gift. But here's the thing, right? We will become cynical, bitter, and angry if we don't understand this right. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes is here to say there is a better way to live than bitterness. But the route to avoiding bitterness is not pretending everything's okay, it's understanding the world's not okay, and that that's okay. That's what Ecclesiastes is for. And so we're going to push into this, because we're going to see in chapter 3 another perspective on our lives and on how we're to live. And it's probably the most famous part of Ecclesiastes. It's read at lots of funerals. Even if you're not a Christian, right? Humanists love Ecclesiastes chapter 3. People who don't believe in God love Ecclesiasties chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. They just ignore verse 9. But let's read it and hear the beauty of this poem, and then we're going to unpack it together. And I warn you, the beauty of the first 8 verses is almost exactly mirrored by the horror of the last few verses. So hold on to your seats for that when we get there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Burden, gift, feel the tension, feel the contradiction, feel the paradox, and let's pray that God would teach us to walk wisely. Let me pray before I read it. Father, we're about to read your precious word. This is not the empty ravings of a human being trying to make sense. This is the Holy Spirit inspired word of God. You inspired, whoever wrote this, you inspired them to write it. These are the words that you've given us so that we might walk wisely through this world. This is what we need to know. So Father, please teach us by your Spirit. Help us to listen now and understand in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, enjoy this. Listen to this. There is a time for everything. And a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn. And a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. And each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been. And what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. But who can bring them to see what will happen after them? This is a poem about time. And if we're going to walk wisely through this world and understand this confusing, paradoxical, enigmatic world, we're going to need to understand time. And the first 8 verses talk to us about human beings' relationship with time. Then, from verses 9 through to verse 17, we're going to learn about God and his relationship with time. And then we're going to deal with the weird little paragraph at the end. All right, that's what we're going to do. Humans and time, God and time, and the weird thing. That's the plan of action. Everyone happy? Good. Time's difficult if you're not. So, here we go. What do we learn about human beings and time? Here's the first thing. From this poem, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful the way that the poem is constructed in a way that echoes the tick-tock of a clock? A time to be born and a time to die. And this poem, in a beautiful way, demonstrates that you can't escape the limits of time. You can't escape it. You can't escape the tick-tock of the clock. You can't find a way to turn back time, even though Cher, old reference for the oldies, even though Cher wanted to turn back. You can't turn back time. You can't go back to the future. You can't do anything except pass through the tick-tock of time. There is a time for everything. It's one of the most frustrating things about being human, isn't it? Time. I like to pretend I'm not limited. And yet we are so limited. You are limited and constrained by time. Isn't this cool? Time is the one commodity that is equally distributed. Everybody in the world gets 24 hours a day. That's it. Not a second more, not a second less. From the very poorest to the very richest, it makes no difference. You get exactly the same amount. Every human being. And you can't make time. Does my head in, right? When people go, oh, I'll try and make time to see you. Well, how are you going to do that? What are you going to do? Go to the cupboard? What are the ingredients of time? What are you going to get? You can't make time. You've got time, but you can't make it. And it slips through your fingers. And for some of us, this idea of time being a limit to us makes time like a burden. See, human beings have always tried to resist time, to try to cheat time, try to control time. Because we hate the idea that we might be limited. And so what we do is we pack our diaries with way more than is really appropriate. Most of us sitting in this room are too busy. And the reason you're too busy is because you think you're God and you don't believe you're human. It's because you think you can do more than God has given you time to do. And so what we do is we try to live. And look, at this point, I'm preaching to myself. Johnson, listen to this. But what we do is we try to live beyond the limits that time allows for us. And then we wonder why we're exhausted all the time. Because a lot of our busyness is a refusal to admit that we're not God. We're not in control. We live in these limits. And these 14 pairs, a time to be born and a time to die, they sweep you from beginning to end of your life. They cover the whole of the polarities. You didn't decide when to be born. You had no option about it. And actually, we don't get to decide when we die either. Because this is one of the reasons why the assisted dying bill is a problem for us as Christians. Because you don't get to say, you're not God. And the moment we begin to say, no, I am God, and I will control time, I will decide how long I have, you are fighting against the time that God has given you. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And we need to be people who say, I'm not God. Most of our stress, I think, in our lives come from the fact that we try to play God all the time. And so, we see time as an enemy to be beaten. We think, I'm going to defeat time. The great enemy of Peter Pan was Captain Hook, right? Captain Hook. Captain Hook was terrified of getting old. And Captain Hook's great enemy was a crocodile who'd swallowed a clock. And the tick-tock of time constantly was threatening Captain Hook. Tick-tock, tick-tock. He was terrified not of the crocodile, but of the clock. He was terrified of time because Captain Hook didn't want to grow old. Peter Pan never grew up. A brilliant story about terror and the tyranny of time. And we as human beings feel the tyranny of time. But what if actually time, the limits that God has put on you, is a gift? It's not a burden. What if the reason God has given you 24 hours a day is because he loves you? And he's created you to submit to and to live within the limits that he's given you. This tick tock is like the rhythm of creation. There is evening, there is morning, there is heartbeat, there is breath in, there is breath out, there is step, step, step. So much of the rhythm of our lives is built around this way that God has created us to be. God has put a rhythm, and when we try to fight the rhythm God has given us, we end up in a mess. Wise people know that time is a gift from God that is limited and who learn to use it wisely. But let's keep going. Okay, I want to keep looking at this poem. Learn to live in the limits. Here's the second thing. You can't live on the mountaintop. You can't escape the limits, but you can't live on the mountaintop. What I mean is this. In these 14 pairs, I think in nearly all of them, there is one that you would choose and one you don't want, right? A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. I know the ones I want. I want to live my life building and embracing. I want to live my life laughing and dancing. Healing. That's where I want to live my life. But the trouble is, you can't. Because there's a time to There's a time to dance, but there's a time to mourn. And these 14 pairs, they're random, right? They don't come in any logical order. Sometimes it's the good one first and the bad one second. Sometimes it's the other way around. Life just chucks it all at you, and sometimes you will be in a season where you are weeping, and sometimes you'll be in a season when you are dancing. And wisdom understands that that's the way life works. But in a lot of my conversations with people, particularly, can I say, if you are in your 20s, is you need to learn that life is not one long mountaintop. Life is not one long experience of joy and excitement and wonder and advance and success. That's not life. Because if life was all mountaintops, it wouldn't be a mountain, it would be a field. Right? Mountaintops only exist because valleys exist. There would be no mountain if there was no valley. And so in order for there to be joy, there must also be sorrow. I think so many people live their life with this expectation that their life is going to be exciting and high-octane and fast and amazing all the time. And it's just not. Life has moments of real wonder and joy, and moments of the deepest, deepest pain. And when we realize that actually a lot of our life will be ordinary, it will be mundane, and it will be boring, it will help us to walk wisely. The reason I think this hits in your 20s is because a lot of us, we kind of have gone through school, and every few years things change, and we move on to the next thing, and then we move on to the next thing, and then we perhaps get a job, or we go to university, and then we get a promotion, and then we do the next thing, and then suddenly you're in a situation where you're like, I think I might do this for the next 20 years. And suddenly you're like, I don't want to do it for the next 20 years. Do you know, previous generation, most people had one career and they did it for their life. Now, I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that we live in a culture that is always chasing something better. Oh, I'm bored of this job. I'm going to go do something else. Because we think that that's what life's about. We're not ready to cope with the valleys, the sticking at it, the persevering in one thing. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't change job. But I'm saying that wise people know that life has ups and it has downs. Life is hard. Life takes perseverance. Life is a struggle. And learning to keep going in whatever season God has put you in is critical to walking wisely. I listened to a podcast this week. I don't listen to many podcasts. I'm not very up with that sort of thing. But I did listen to this podcast. And I listened to it because it's Danny's podcast. Danny, who works on the staff team, and it's called We Might Be Okay. There it is, just to prove it really exists on Spotify. And Danny had a conversation with Olivia, who also goes to this church. And I can tell you this because it's public, because it's on Spotify, and they shouldn't have done it. They don't want me to talk about it, so therefore. And Danny and Olivia had a conversation about what it's like to be single and how to live life in singleness. And one of the things I was really struck by, I was preparing for the sermon, I was listening to the podcast, Olivia kept using the phrase season. And it just made me think, yes, there's a season. And we have different seasons. And the thing I've really enjoyed, I want to commend this podcast, go listen to it, it's terrific. But it's not terrific because it's like sensation and spectacular, it's terrific because it's two people saying, we just want to follow Jesus. And this is the season we're in. And to be honest, it really hurts sometimes. And sometimes we feel okay, and sometimes it's really hard. But we just want to keep following Jesus. And it just felt so honest. And I thought, that's what we need. We need some honesty, because if we keep telling each other our lives are awesome and everything's awesome, you kill everyone else around you. Because everyone else around you thinks, well, my life's supposed to be awesome. And actually being honest about the disappointments, being honest about the times to weep and the times to laugh. We've got to be honest with each other. You can't live on the mountaintop. So you can't escape the limits, and you can't live on the mountaintop. And thirdly, you can't choose time. You can't choose which of these you get. I think I was really disturbed by a few of these. Were you? I was particularly disturbed by a time to kill and a time to heal, or a time to love and a time to hate, or a time for war and a time for peace. And I thought to myself, what does that mean? How does that work out? Well, let me show you a photo. Look at this photo. Have a look at this photo. There it is. Have a look at this photo. What's that? About 15 or so young men, like lots of you here, about to go and land on the beaches in the north of France on D-Day. Probably about to, these men probably died in the war. Just look at their faces. They had the same hopes and dreams and ambitions. They wanted to live. And yet they were born at a time of war. How do you cope with that, right? This is sobering. It's all very well, okay? We forget this, right? We live in such comfortable, I know it's hard, lots of us, we have hard times. But as a culture, we live in such a comfortable time. How do you cope? When as a 21-year-old, you're told you need to go and fight and likely lay down your life. There's a time for war and a time for peace. And it just feels so random, right? It's humbling. This is my point. It's humbling. Time humbles you. Why should I be someone who was not sent to die in a war? Why? I don't know. But I tell you this much. It makes me think about how small I am. It makes me think about my life and what I'm going to do with it in a different way. And it makes me think about those moments when I'm entitled and going, oh, why can't I have this? You don't get to choose the time. You get to live in the time that God has chosen for you. And I think if we could live with wisdom, and I've seen Christians who've grown in this wisdom to understand that God is the one who chooses the time. I've seen Christians who've chosen and walked this road of wisdom with their eyes fixed on God, saying, this is the season that you have given me, and I will walk through it. And I will walk through it with tears running. It's not that put yourself together and don't weep. No, weep. It's a time to weep. But I will walk through this season for as long as you call me to walk through it. But I know that there will be laughter, and I know that there will be joy. So here's this poem that humanists read at funerals, and they're dumb to read it. Because all it says to them is there is no hope. And yet we know the creator of the universe. And so this time that could be a burden now becomes a gift. So I want to flip around. Let's look. We've seen about God, human beings and time. We need to not be so busy. We need to not expect to live on the mountaintops. And we need to be willing to receive what God gives us. I know that's really hard. But now let's look at God. Is he worth trusting? That's the question. This is a big call. You're going to trust him with your times, then we'd better understand what he's like. Let me go back and just read some of this. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So human beings live with this burden, this limit of time, but God, do you see, God is the one who's made everything beautiful in his time. What a phrase that is. You see, God is the one, like a master craftsman, who is able to take time and paint with it to create a beautiful work of art. All I can do is experience time, move through it, and try and react and cope with what's going on. God is the one who weaves all time together. He makes everything, everything beautiful in its time. That means you can be sure that whatever pain and suffering and sorrow, whatever hardship and heartache, whatever valley and darkness you're walking through, God will make it beautiful in its time. He really will. This is why you can trust him. And what he's done is he's the God who's going to make everything beautiful, and then he's given you a little gift which will drive you mad. Because he's put something in your heart that you are not going to be able to ignore. And listen, if you're not a Christian here today, he's put it in your heart and it will drive you mad as well. Look what it says. He has set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In other words, God, the one who makes everything beautiful in its time, has put within your heart a little echo, an echo of eternity, something that says there's more. You were made for more. There's a bigger story. There's a bigger reality. There's a greater beauty. There's a more stunning plan. There's an eternity. And so what we discover is that I'm living in this limits of time with eternity in my heart. That's why it's so annoying. Because time is marching on, and yet eternity is beating in my heart. And there's something within me that cries out for the God of eternity, the God who made everything beautiful in its time. He's put it in your heart, and he's put it there so that it will remind you and it will point you to him. Every human being on earth knows and experiences an ache for eternity. That's why we find time so oppressive. Because you weren't made for more. You were created for more than 70 or 80 years. You were created for eternity. So here is the God who is weaving his beautiful eternal plan. He's using time. He sits outside of time, right? God is eternal. He is the creator and I'm the creature. God is not just a big one of me. It's not that God has more time than I do. It's that God is outside of time and is able to take time, human time, and use it as a resource to deploy for his beautiful purposes. If you can't understand that, join the club. No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Because I'm bound in time. I don't know what it's like to be outside of time. Time is like the simplest thing, right? The littlest child can learn to tell the time on a clock, and yet the greatest philosopher can't define what time actually is. What is it? You know what it is because you use it every day. You live in it. You experience it. But when you come and explain it, well, I don't know. But God, the eternal God, the creator, the one who makes all things beautiful. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes says, so in the light of that, that you are limited by time, God makes everything beautiful in his time. He's painting a painting of your life, and he's creating a bigger painting of all of eternity. The writer says, I know there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. Why should you go to work tomorrow? Because it's the gift of God. Why should you do good? It's better to do good than to do harm, right? It's better to share stuff rather than hoard it. It's better to volunteer and serve and do good things than just be a selfish little whatever who sits at home on their own playing PlayStation. It's better to be that. There's something better because there's a God who makes everything beautiful. But don't think that that is where ultimate meaning is to be found. Ultimate meaning, verse 16, verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing will be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. God is working out his eternal purpose. He's doing stuff that will last forever and ever, and he's doing it so that you would fear him. There we are again. Not be terrified. In awe. Wow, God, you are the creator, you're the artist, you're the one who's painting and making everything beautiful. I'm going to trust you. Oh, we've massively run out of time, hopeless. Time, how ironic. limits of time. Let me just skip to the last difficult bit, right? So the second thing I was going to say is that God will bring everything to justice. So that's what he says in verses up to verse 17. God will bring justice. In the whole world, he will bring justice. That is good news. But I do want to skip to the end, right? What a weird little paragraph at the end. Here it is again on the screen. Let's read it again. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they're like the animals. Anyone upset about this? I love animals, you know that, but this is surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust will return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Who knows? Let me just ask. Who knows if the human spirit rises up? From the writer's point of view, he's looking at the world and he says, I can't see any evidence. All I can see is animals and human beings. There's a badger dead by the side of the road, and there's an old lady dead in her bed in a hospital. What's the difference? Doesn't look any different to me. Death comes to both. And so ultimately, the humanist must decide that actually bitterness and cynicism is all that's left. But who knows if the spirit rises upwards? Who knows? Do you? Do you know? Do you know if the spirit of the human rises upward? Do you know that if death is not, do you know that? How could we know? We could only know it if we'd seen it. And this is why this final little paragraph is crying out for Jesus. It is crying out, right, watch this, okay? We thought about humans in time, we thought about God in time. This final paragraph is crying out for God in time. You see, the solution that this question raises is, what if the God who dwells in eternity, the God who's outside of time, the God who makes all things beautiful in its time, the God who is not getting older, the God who's not experiencing time, what if God stepped into time itself? This is what makes Muslims mad. Why would God? God can't do that. But he has. That's the point. God became a little baby. Tick, tock, tick, tock. Beat, heart, beat, breath, in, breath, out. God did it. God became human. He became in time like you. And he experienced the mountains and the valleys. He laughed for joy at a wedding, and then he wept with the most profound sobs as his friend had died. Jesus experienced it. He walked the road of deep, intimate friendship and horrific betrayal. He walked the road. Jesus walked the road of singleness He knows what it's like to be single. He knows it. He's walked it. Because he's our God come to live in time. He knows what it's like for there to be a time to be born and a time to die. Galatians chapter 3 says, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law so that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. And so what God has done is God has come into time. He has lived in time, a time to be born, a time to die at the right time, the perfect time, at God's time. Jesus died on the cross. And as he died on the cross, he took the curse of death, the curse of time. And 3 days later, he was alive again. That's how you know. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward? We know. We know because Jesus rose. We know because Jesus is alive. We know because Jesus smashed his way out of the grave and rose to never die again. Rose for eternity. And so suddenly, the little beating eternity bug in your heart is drawn like a homing pigeon to Jesus, the one who will give you eternity. It's only him. It's only him who can satisfy the eternity that God has put in your heart. So here's your choice, right? You can spend your life trying to fight time. You can spend your life trying to resist it. You can spend your life filling up with as many things as you can, trying to live on the mountaintops. You can spend your life trying to do whatever you want to do. And in the end, you will be frustrated because you will never satisfy the eternity in your heart. Or you can see that you are a creature limited by time. And you can cry out to the God of eternity, the God who came into time, and say, please, please, would you give me eternity? And once you have eternity, get up and go to work tomorrow going, I get to do this. And you may have a rubbish job, and it may be the worst job in the world, but you could walk tomorrow saying, God's put me here. And for as long as God's put me here, I'm going to do this in his strength, with his wisdom, with his help, in the power of his spirit, for his glory. Something like that. And then you die, and you go to be with him forever. And you're raised like him. Right, we need to stop. This is time. You don't have to be afraid of time. But if you are in that season at the moment, I want you to know God has got you. God has got you. I know who holds the future. And he holds me in his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow, with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles and give to him my all. Will you trust him with your future? Will you trust him with your eternity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you this afternoon because you are the God who makes everything beautiful in its time. You're the God who's weaving together your beautiful story. And we ask, Father, please help us to be humbled and yet also be excited about the gift of time that you've given to us. Well, Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. And I pray particularly for those who are in the darkest of valleys right now, that they'd know that this is, that they're not abandoned, not alone, but you will make everything beautiful in its time. Give us grace to see, we pray. Amen.